We invite you to open up your Bibles.
Always such a beautiful spirit here, Heart of Faith. Beautiful worship, and always nice to see you. It's always a joy to be around you guys. And I love your spirit. God has been good. And I'd like to open God's word with you this afternoon. I'd like to go to the book of Joshua, if you guys have your Bibles. The book of Joshua, chapter 10 and verse 22. My wife tells me I'm long-winded, so I'm going to try to shorten the sermon, and she says that there's a lot of fluff in my sermon, so I'm going to try to get to the point. I hope it's clear. She also says I talk too fast, so I'm going to try to slow down a little bit today so that everybody catches what I'm saying. But here we go, Joshua 10. 22. It says, "Then Joshua said, 'Open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings to me from the cave.' And they did so and brought out those five kings to him from the cave: the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon. So it was when they brought out these kings to Joshua that Joshua called to all of the men of Israel and said to the captains of the men of war who went with him, 'Come near, put your feet on the necks of these kings.' And they drew near and put their feet on their necks. Then Joshua said to them, 'Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus the Lord will do to all of your enemies against whom you fight.' And afterward, Joshua struck them and killed them." That Old Testament stuff was rough. But you know, as rough as that was, there is a real battle that goes on in the spiritual realm. A battle even more important than the one that Joshua and his army were facing. A battle that Jesus would later make clear that humanity's battle is not against flesh and blood. It says, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. I'd like to speak to you for a few moments on the topic of defeating some kings in our lives. Because in life there are many things that will come against us. And there are many things that will want to rule, that will want to rule our hearts, that will want to keep us away from experiencing God's best for us. See, the key to success in overcoming these enemies in our lives will be to allow Jesus to take his rightful place on the throne of our lives, defeating all other kings that may want to take up residence in our minds and in our hearts. See, King David would put it this way in Psalms 134 and verse 23. He says, "Search my heart, O God, and know it. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life." See, if we're to live victorious lives, and listen, it's not a problem-free life, because we're all going to face problems in life. But even though we have problems in life, we can live a victorious life. We'll have to learn, the key to this success is we're going to have to learn, like Joshua, to be courageous. See, you see, life isn't about getting saved and going to heaven and then nothing in between. Have you ever thought about that? Sometimes we feel like, "I've accepted the Lord and I can't wait to go to heaven," and we're just anticipating the day when we're face to face with the Lord, and we hope everything just rushes through. But between being saved and going to heaven, the goal of Christianity is not simply to be saved and go to heaven when we die. But between now, between being saved, between now and going to heaven, there's a life to be lived, a life which Jesus calls us to live with character. That's important. Character. See, it wasn't too long ago that I received the call. My dad had suffered a stroke, and he's in his mid-70s. My mom told me that he was having a second episode, and his heartbeat was beating too fast. His blood pressure was up really high. He needed to get rushed to the hospital. On the way to the hospital, my mom says that my dad prayed the prayer of Hezekiah. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord the same prayer that my father prayed the day he was rushed to the hospital. And he said, "Lord, if it's your will, could you please extend my life so I could leave my house in order?" And my father was talking about my younger brother, Joshua. Joshua is about 19 years old. He's addicted to drugs. He's involved with gangs. He has children out of wedlock. He's living with somebody who's not his wife. And my father loves his son. I love my brother. And there's no greater joy than to see your family walking with the Lord. It's my father's heart desire to see my youngest brother walk with the Lord. "Lord, let me put my house in order," said my father. Here's what God responded to Hezekiah in 2 Kings 20. "I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days." See, when the doctor attended to my father, he said that he didn't understand what had happened. Everything looked normal. When they got to the doctor, all the tests looked normal. He said, "Your heartbeat is normal. Your arteries look clear. I don't understand. There's no problems with your heart. Your blood pressure is normal." The doctor says, "I don't know what happened, but we know what happened. God is good. God is good." Listen, and even if my dad would not have gotten healed, God is good. We have to understand, that has to come into our hearts, into our spirits, into our minds. God is good. God is good all the time. You know, some of the most beautiful moments of praise and worship that I've had are moments when I don't feel like praising and worshiping. Where I tell my flesh, Jesus is worthy of my praise, whether I feel like it or not. And I start singing, or I start saying, "Praise be to God. You are good, Lord. Your mercy endures forever. You are holy. I lift up your name. You are good always. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And before I know it, I put my flesh in sync with my spirit. And all of a sudden, I'm singing and worshiping and giving honor to the Lord, because God is good. That has to seep into our hearts. It has to seep into our minds, regardless, independent of what goes on around us. God is good. See, God desires that we live life with character. See, I started thinking about my dad's reaction to the situation and his willingness to face a certain situation which he desired victory over. See, at the moment, it wasn't just about being saved and going to heaven. He desired victory over some things here and now. And God desires that we live life that way. He calls us to live it with character. See, there are qualities of character which Jesus taught that are vital signs of a healthy Christian life. These qualities don't come about automatically. You have to develop them. You have to think about it sometimes. You have to make conscious choices to allow the Holy Spirit to form your character in ways that that to begin with seem awkward. Sometimes they feel unnatural. That's why I sometimes have to force my flesh, because sometimes the flesh doesn't want to cooperate with the spirit. See, hundreds of years before Jesus ever made clear what true character is, because Jesus defines what true character is. But hundreds of years before he defined it, many philosophers talked about what it is to have character. And they understood that character is important. Aristotle was a philosopher who lived hundreds of years before Jesus. And Aristotle believed that the four basic principles of character development were courage, justice, prudence, and temperance. See, that's interesting to me, because Joshua stood out for his courage. In other words, Joshua had character. Joshua was no stranger to facing opposition. He was no stranger to facing people who would try to oppress, who were enemies, who would come against his life. He grew up in Egypt. He suffered through the Egyptians' oppression of the Israeli people when they were slaves in Egypt. He grew up in Egypt and saw the plagues and saw Moses come and help the people out of slavery. He would later, during the wilderness wanderings, encounter other enemies committed to the Israelis' destruction. See, people like the Amalekites, the Edomites, Sihon, king of the Amorites, Og, king of Bashan, the Canaanites, and yet some of the biggest opponents that the Israeli people faced were not the giants or the Egyptians or the many enemies that wanted to oppress or kill them. Instead, one of the biggest enemies that Israel faced was themselves. See, it was in the wilderness wanderings that the people would begin to complain. They would begin to murmur against Moses and against God. It was when asked to go into the promised land, the 10 of the 12 spies, they came back and they were afraid. I don't know if you guys remember the story, but they said, listen to their statement. They said, "We see ourselves as grasshoppers." It wasn't even the giants that saw them as grasshoppers. They saw themselves like tiny, teeny little people who could be destroyed. They saw themselves with their own eyes as grasshoppers. The giants in the land did not defeat them. Instead, they defeated themselves. It was a man by the name of Joshua, one of the 12 spies, who would conquer his fear. He would defeat the enemy. God had told Joshua four times, listen, not to be afraid. God knew that the biggest enemy he would face would not be the giants in the land, but the little voice inside telling him that he couldn't do it. It would be the voice of fear screaming, "Who do you think you are? You're not able to do it. These people are huge. How can you come against them?" Yet Joshua allowed God to shape his character, and he developed courage in him. Enough courage to face the enemies that were before him. In this particular story that we just finished reading about, this particular victory of Joshua's in Joshua 10:22, it took place after having crossed over to the promised land. And they were going to conquer, they had conquered Jericho. They had defeated an enemy at Ai. They teamed up with the Gibeonites and they fought five kings, the kings of the Amorites, with their armies. These kings and their armies had gathered together. They had come together to fight against the Israelites, because the Israelites were many. And they had made a pact with the Gibeonites and the Amorite kings were afraid. So they decided to fight Israel, and the five kings realized that Israel was beating them in battle, and they were afraid. And the five kings, they ran away, and they hid themselves in a cave, fearing for their lives. See, when they were discovered, Joshua told his warriors to bring the five kings out of the dark cave. He told the captains to put their feet on the necks of those kings. Just as Joshua's captains, listen, they were dismayed. Dismayed, I looked up the word dismayed. Dismayed means disheartened. They looked at the situation and said, I'd rather go the other way. But Joshua was courageous, and his courage was contagious. And even if Joshua's captains may have been dismayed by the five kings who wanted to oppress Israel, you and I can end up being dismayed if we allow five kings in our lives to rule our five senses. See, if our battle is not against flesh and blood, then we must face our five senses. We must not allow them to be king over our lives more than King Jesus. See, that's why Scripture in the book of Revelation, in the book of Timothy, refers to Jesus as the King of all kings, the King of kings. If we are to be victorious in our battle of faith, if we're to see our family blessed, if we're to see our jobs prospered and blessed, our lives filled with purpose, with joy, our lives filled with character, that we must overcome these five kings. What we hear, what we see, what we taste, what we smell, what we touch. The book of Revelation 1 and 6 says that he made us to be a kingdom of priests. Did you know that our bodies are one of the first things that God has given us to govern over? Did you know that in the kingdom to come, God will use us to lead? But the first thing he gives you to lead over is your body. See, our five senses can be very powerful promoters of unbelief. If we allow them to, our five senses can talk us out of God's best for our lives. We have to put our foot on the necks of our five senses, subdue them and say, you're not going to take from me what God's word has promised. It will take character. Listen, it will take character. Character will shape the way you see and hear, the way you taste, feel, and smell. You will see life in a different light. Character will teach your senses to see life, listen, with kingdom purposes. What about what we hear? Did you know that our ears are like gates? Gates are to be protected. The Old Testament temple had a treasure room, and a gatekeeper was put at that treasure room. He was placed there to protect the treasures from thieves. Scripture describes you and I as the temple of the Holy Spirit, and God has placed treasures in every single one of us. See, he's placed treasures in you that you should protect. He's placed treasures in me that I should protect. His presence, his power, his anointing, his joy, his love, his hope. The enemy wants to kill, listen, steal, and destroy. We must not lend our ear to the enemy's voice. The 10 spies had brought back a report about the promised land, where they said, we're not able to go up against these people. They're stronger than we are. And they gave Israel a bad report. And the people of Israel allowed what they heard to fill them with fear. And it was only Joshua and Caleb that were courageous and focused on what God was telling them, not what the 10 spies were telling them. They lend their ear to the word of God, to the voice of God, and not the voice of man. Not the voice of fear. See, they allowed what they heard to defeat them. Now, fast forward 40 years. Joshua is facing the same challenge. Now he's about to face conquering Jericho. And listen to what he says. He says, "Tell the people, you shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout." In other words, I don't need anybody hearing any negative talk this time around. It happened the first time around, and it kept us from going into the promised land. This time around, everybody needs to just stay quiet. I don't need anybody lending their ear to negative talk. This time, you're not going to hear negative reports or murmuring or complaining. When we get victory over our hearing, we tune into God's report. We choose to believe what he says, and we stop lending our ear to negative talk. What about what we see? 2 Corinthians 5:7 says that we walk by faith and not by sight. Your eyes can be deceiving. It was Jacob who believed what his eyes were telling him when his sons had brought Joseph's coat of many colors. Having seen a bloody coat, Jacob believed that an evil beast had devoured his son. When in fact, you all know what happened, right? Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. They had only dipped his coat in goat's blood so that it looked like Joseph had been attacked by a wild beast. See, scripture says that Jacob, listen, it uses these words, without a doubt. You know what that means? With complete faith. 100% believed that his son was dead. He believed that Joseph had been torn to pieces. What Jacob saw was totally believable to his eyes, even though it wasn't true. What Jacob was seeing was a lie. The reality was that Joseph was alive. It may look like your loved one is never going to get saved. But God is good. Don't forget that. God is good. His loving mercies endure forever. His mercies are new every day. My younger brother, if you saw him, he's covered in tats. I told you a few minutes ago the situation that he finds himself in. And to the naked eye, you'd say, he's not going to go to heaven. This situation is hopeless. But this last Mother's Day, he came to my mom and he presented her with a marriage certificate. He said, "Mom, I don't want to live in sin. So I married the girl that I'm living with." And you know, he's still smoking pot. He still hasn't gotten a job. He's still struggling in life. But I know because of what he did that there's a seed there. There's something that concerns his soul about his eternal state, or he wouldn't have gotten married. What my eyes can see can deceive me. That's why God is the perfect judge. That's why we're going to go to heaven and be surprised at who we see. Because God is good. On another occasion, Jesus had come to Bethsaida and they had brought a blind man to him. I love this story. This is one of my favorite stories. And they begged Jesus to heal this blind man. So Jesus took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And listen to this. Scripture says that Jesus spit in his eyes and put his hands on him. He asked him if he saw anything. Listen to what the man said. He said, I see men like trees. Then Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes again, and he asked him to look up. And when he looked up, he was restored and he saw everything clearly. Listen to this. In other words, we still are not seeing clearly when we see people as obstacles. And it took Jesus putting his DNA, his saliva, on this man's eyes so that he could see things like Jesus saw things. Have you guys ever, you know that ancestry.com? Figure out who your ancestors are, and you send out for the package. They send you back a packet. And part of what you need to do is you need to take a little swab and put saliva on it so that they can read your DNA. Jesus put his DNA on this man's eyes so this man could see things like Jesus saw things. See, God loves people. God is for people. We're called to reach people, to love them. I know sometimes people can be as dense as a stump, but what are we going to focus on? Let's get our foot on what we see, and let's start seeing what God sees. He can change our DNA. He can create character in us. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, we have the mind of Christ. A heart after God's own heart. I remember when God started talking to me about character and a desire to instinctually respond to situations with courage and with character. I remember when I was younger, I would drive by cars that had broken down or see situations that had instantaneously a guy running by, grabbing a lady's purse and stealing it. And I used to just observe and say, it's not my problem. I got nothing to do with that. And it wouldn't move my heart. And I remember when God started to speak to me about having character and overcoming my flesh. And I started to pray, Lord, help me see these situations as opportunities. Change my DNA. Change the way I see things. Let me participate. Let it be instinctual. Let it be a reaction. Put your character in me, Lord. See, God He wants to fill our lives with character, with faith, kind of like a glass full of something. If I've got a glass full of water and I hit a bump in the road, what's going to spill out? Water, because it's full of water, right? God wants his character to spill out of us when we hit bumps in the road. I see a situation where I can help. Oh, here we go. Are you okay? Can I help? What about what we taste? As Jesus was hanging on the cross, some of the people there attempted to give him a sponge dipped in vinegar and gall. Vinegar and gall has an extremely bitter taste. In other words, they wanted Jesus to become bitter because of what they were doing to him. They were hanging the Savior of the world on a cross. But Scripture says that Jesus refused to drink the bitter sponge that they offered him. Instead, he said, Father, forgive them. He didn't let the hurt, he didn't let the pain, he didn't let the injustice leave a bitter taste in his mouth. What bitter taste have people left in your mouth? You may have been wronged. You may have been hurt. Yet God calls us to put our foot on that situation and not allow the enemy to make us bitter, angry, upset, and mess us up. We got to tell the king of the sense of taste, I refuse to take in bitterness. I can forgive with God's help. I can love my enemies. I can do good to those who wrong me. See, don't let bitter trials of life leave a bad taste in your mouth. The Bible says instead in Psalm 34:8, this is my youngest son's verse. He says, "Oh, taste, taste, and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him." And then Dominic helped me and said, "Why don't you share Romans 5:3, which says, we glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance." And listen, perseverance, character. And character produces hope. It's possible. We can do it. My other son, Philippians 4:13, those things that seem impossible, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We can have character. We can respond the way God desires that we respond. We can leave a good taste in people's mouths, right? Don't let other people leave a bad taste in your mouth, but let's be the type of people who leave a good taste in other people's mouths. Did you know that you have the ability to change the atmosphere around you with the words that you say and the attitude that you have? You can become a great lifter of people. That's my prayer for all of us, that we become men and women whose desire is to lift people up, to share the gospel with people where they feel hope, where they can understand that they have a purpose and a reason. You can become a great lifter of people. James likened the tongue, listen, to a rudder on a boat or a bit on the mouth of a horse. In other words, our tongue determines the direction that we go in. We can either speak life or we can speak death. We're called to be like, listen, to be like thermostats and not thermometers. What's the difference between a thermostat? A thermostat can change the temperature. A thermometer can only read the temperature. We're called to be like thermostats. We're called to set the atmosphere. I challenge you, set the atmosphere in your home. Set the atmosphere at work. Set the atmosphere with your family. Set the atmosphere with your children, with your friends, at the gym. When everybody else is flirting with the girls, you set the atmosphere and say, "No, I love my wife, and I'm happy, and I respect her." Set that atmosphere. If you have a taste for spiritual things, then be the type of person who creates a sweet-tasting atmosphere with the things that you say, and not a negative, bitter one. What about what we smell? We can't allow life to overwhelm us even when life stinks, because it will sometimes. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days when Jesus asked that they roll away the stone. And you know what Martha said? She said, "Lord, by this time he stinketh." Yet Jesus resurrected Lazarus and brings life from a situation that stunk. It was in Daniel 3 that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and you know what their names were in Hebrew? It was Hananiah, Michael, and Azariah. And I've told myself that any time I preach about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I'd use their Hebrew names, because we always use Daniel's Hebrew name, but we always use the pagan names that were given to them. So I honor them by using their Hebrew name. That's a sermon for a different time. But they were thrown into the fiery furnace. When God brought them out, and listen, Scripture says that not a hair on their heads was burned. In fact, listen to what verse 27 says. It says that they didn't even smell of smoke. See, God doesn't want you to smell. He doesn't want you to go through the fiery trials and smell like them for the rest of your life. God doesn't want you to smell what you've been through. God doesn't want you. He wants, see, some people, that's all they talk about sometimes. All the stuff they've gone through. They can't get over what they've been through. They get stuck in a moment. They get stuck at a place and they can't move forward. Maybe you were burned in a relationship. Maybe you were burned in a business deal. Maybe you were burned at church. I remember my father is a very serious man. It's hard to get him to smile sometimes. And as serious as he is, I remember he'd drag us to church. And I remember he'd be, if all week long he had a serious face, he'd be sitting listening to a sermon and I'd see a smile on his face. And it would bring me such joy to see my father smile. I remember he'd dance, there'd be worship and he'd dance. To see this hard-working, serious man to jump around and dance without a care in the world was a precious gift for my eyes. I used to enjoy those moments. They brought me joy. He loved listening to this pastor. And this pastor, being a married man, tried to have sexual relations with my sister. And we knew it wasn't a lie because it was our family. She wouldn't lie to us. How could this man speak such profound, beautiful things and live the way he was living? And it broke my dad's heart. He got burned at church. And he never stopped smelling like it. Because now there's no church that's good enough. There's no pastor that can say the right thing. There's no dancing that I can watch. He never put his foot on the king of smell. He never conquered this lie of the enemy that the enemy used to steal his joy. See, if we are to have victory, we can't smell like everything we've been through. We can't. We got to be set free from our past. We have to bring it to Jesus and say, Jesus, this has broken me. I need your healing. I need your loving kindness. He can heal you. He can help you move forward. Scripture says that the steps of the righteous man are led of the Lord. He'll help you a little step at a time. Even when you feel like I can't take a leap, it's okay. The Lord will help you a step at a time. There's a woman in Luke 7:36 who did exactly that. She faced the king of the scent of smell. And she put her foot on its neck. See, this woman, she brings a costly box of perfume and breaks it at the feet of Jesus. You have to understand that this woman was a prostitute. She would use what was in the box, the perfume, to attract the many men that she would give herself to for money. She took what was on the dresser of her bedroom, which represented her past. Listen, and she put her foot on the neck of that king, and she broke it. She broke free from her past at the feet of Jesus. All of a sudden, she turned the memory of this scent from sin and pain into worship. All of a sudden, the perfume which reminded her of her past, it was being used to praise and worship God. She broke it at his feet. Listen, the same thing that the enemy used to try to destroy her, God used for his glory. She became a testimony of his redemptive power in man. There's nothing like being at the feet of Jesus. That's why when Jesus told the woman, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. The woman responded, yes, Lord. Yet, even the little dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. You know what this woman was saying? She was saying, I'd rather be at your feet, Lord. I'd rather be at your feet. What about what we touch or what touches us? Now, I'll conclude with this. You know, sometimes life will just, it'll throw stuff at you. And it'll touch you in such a way that you never expected or even had control over. There are certain things that we bring upon ourselves because of the way we act, because of the things that we do. But sometimes life will just throw stuff at you that you didn't do anything to receive. They just come. Sometimes we don't understand the things that happen to us. My father, he used to get chased around by my grandfather with a knife, where he was trying to kill him for defending my grandmother. Because my grandfather would beat her and my dad would step in. Can you imagine being chased by your father trying to kill you? His brothers and sisters disown him. Not one of them ever talked to him because he stood by my grandmother's side when she was dying, and none of them would come to visit her, and he would call them and tell them and say, why can't you come and be with her? And they all got offended and disowned him. My father raised his youngest brother and loved him like a father would. And my Uncle Louie, he got so involved with drugs that he lost his mind and thought he was a Roman soldier and burned his sideburns with metal plates. Permanent, saying that was his Roman helmet. And he was killed with a big boulder that was thrown on him during a drug deal that went bad. My father has suffered dislocated discs on his back that has left him in pain throughout his adult life. What do you do when life touches you in such ways? What do you do when your parents are drug addicts and don't care for you? What do you do when you've been abused as a child and have been taken advantage of? What do you do when you suffer pain in your body and can't get rid of it? What do you do when life touches you and now you're broken and you're hurting? I sometimes think about the men that were crucified next to Jesus. What was their childhood like? Why was one so angry and bitter? What touched him in life that made him so hardened? Why was he hurling insults at the Savior? Why was he cursing the Savior of the world with his last breath? He had picked up some pain in life. He had suffered in life. And now he had become cynical. Oh God, why have you allowed this to happen to me? Why is life touching me in such a way? He became angry and bitter. How has life touched you? Maybe your children are on drugs. Maybe your marriage has fallen apart. Maybe you were abused as a child. Maybe you're suffering sickness. And you feel angry and upset. But God is calling us today. We can't allow these things in life to turn us bitter. We can't allow these things in life to control. We can't let these kings control how we feel about our Savior. And I'll call the worship group up. But listen, there was another man next to Jesus. And this man had suffered the exact same fate as the one who was bitter and angry and upset. And instead of becoming bitter and angry at life and God, he said, listen to this. He said, remember me. Remember me. Jesus, life has dismembered me. Hey, Jesus, would you remember me? Would you put me back together? My life is torn to pieces. I've been ripped apart. This feels horrible. Please take the broken, shattered, messed up, fragmented pieces and remember me. Make me whole again. Put me back together. See, true character will look to the Creator for healing when life has touched you in such a way that it leaves you broken. True character won't run to drugs. True character won't run to alcohol. True character won't run to a lover. True character will run to Jesus and claim, remember me. This man looked at the man in the middle, whose sign read, King of the Jews. And he said, I make you king of my life. Nothing else, only you. I want you to be king over all kings. Let's pray. Lord, you are a good God. And your loving kindness endures forever. Who would we run to, O Lord? Only you have words of eternal life. Only you, Lord, can heal us. Only you can take the broken, shattered, messed up pieces and put us back together. Help us, Lord, put our feet on these kings in our lives so that you can be the King of Kings. So that when our eyes tell us something that is not according to what you teach, that we can favor what we see through the Spirit, what we smell, what we taste, what we touch, what we hear. Lord, give character to each one of us. Help us, Lord, to live life like your Son Jesus. Lord, thank you. Thank you for dying on the cross for each one of us. And I pray if there's anybody here who's hurting, who's in pain, who feels like, what can I do, Lord? I see no hope. I pray that Lord, you fill them. Help them look to you, Lord, for their healing. Remember them. And if anybody does not know Jesus, Scripture says that Jesus became the Son of Man so that the sons of men could become sons of God. If you believe that today here with me, I invite you to pray, Lord Jesus. Lord, I make you king over my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Teach me to live the way you live. Teach me to see things the way you see things. Lord, I give you my life and I thank you. I thank you for coming down from heaven. I thank you for having, Lord, identified with our suffering. Because you are a good God, and I praise you for your grace, for your loving kindness. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.